John chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. Now, this last passage in John chapter 14, verses 15 down through verse 31, has a lot in it. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at kind of one subject from these verses, and then I believe next week we'll look at something else from them. But we're continuing on in our series, The Word Made Flesh. And the teachings of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, all that he communicated through his life and his words to his disciples and also to us as well. But we're gonna read starting in verse 15. And tonight we're going to read just down through verse 19. So John chapter 15 and John chapter 14, excuse me, and verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." So let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we serve a Savior that is alive, and that is working in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, we ask that you'd bring our minds and our hearts back to that this week. Lord, as we go about our lives, may we walk and stay close to you. Lord, tonight as we've met together, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word this evening. Give us what you would have for us tonight. Help us to understand it. And Lord, may it be exactly what we need for our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you could tell me the slogan for Allstate Insurance if I asked you? How many of you remember that? I know we've seen their commercials and advertisements all over. But how many of you could remember what that is? And it's the slogan, "You're in good hands." And they came up with this back in the 1950s. One of their sales executives, they were, I guess, trying to come up with a good slogan for the company, and they came up with the idea of good hands. And so they came up with that phrase, "You're in good hands." I think most recently it's been the question, "Are you in good hands?" And they've been asking that in their commercials. But then also in the 50s, as they came up with this, they had this company-wide competition to see who in their company could come up with the best logo. And so one of the guys in their company came up with the logo of the two hands, right? I'm sure you've seen this. It's two hands like outstretched, cupped, and it's outlined in blue. And you've seen this all over their stuff. And it was a very well done and well put together slogan and advertisement scheme for this company. It did really well. It's very recognizable. You're in good hands. I think that's kind of what you want to know from an insurance company, because, I mean, when was the last time you called your insurance company? Probably when something happened, right? When somebody rear-ended you or you hit someone else with your car or something happened around the house. And it's in those times that you contact your insurance company. And it's in those times when life happens that you want to know that you're in good hands, that company is taking care of you. Now, in our chapter, in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is kind of saying that same thing to them. Now, we've talked about this in the last several messages, that what Jesus Christ is leading up to and all that he's teaching them, what he's preparing them for is his departure, right? It's going to be the next day that he is crucified. And then it's not long after that that he is taken off this earth and he ascends back into glory. And all of this is taking place. And so Jesus Christ is prepping his disciples for this time, when he would go away, when he would leave this earth. And now what he's telling them in John chapter 14, he's saying, "I'm leaving you in good hands. Even though I depart, you are in good hands." Now tonight, as we think about that, we could think about the hands of God the Father. And we could go back to the Old Testament and read in Psalms about verses about the hands of God. And for example, David wrote in Psalm 63 and verse 8, the end of the verse, he says, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." And we could look through Israel's history and see how God's hand upheld them. And then we could say, you know what, if God did it to them, God can do it for us as well. We could also take time to look at the hands of Jesus Christ and see those nail prints. We could study what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 28. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And we could look at the hands of Jesus Christ that keep us safe and secure and know that we're in good hands with Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is pointing out someone else to them. And he's pointing to someone else's hands that they will be in as he is away. And he points them to the Holy Spirit. And tonight, I want us to see that. I want us to see that because of the Holy Spirit, we are in good hands. Now, why is this necessary for Jesus Christ to point this out to the disciples? Why would Jesus Christ have to tell them that they needed the Holy Spirit as he departed? I mean, it seems like kind of like a real easy answer to that question, right? We've seen the disciples, we've read about the disciples, and we know that they're not that great without Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't be that great without the Holy Spirit. And we also understand it's the same thing about us, right? We're not good on our own. We're not able to do what God wants us to do on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. We need someone there to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be just in my hands. I don't want it to be just my hands that are controlling my life, that are doing things in my life. I want someone else. I want someone greater than me to be holding me up. I want to know that I'm in good hands. And so tonight, as we look through a couple verses from John chapter 14, we're going to see four reassuring words about the Holy Spirit that just confirm to our hearts and to our minds, to our souls, that we really are in good hands. The first word I want to see tonight is in verse 16. And it's the word another. Another. In verse 16, Jesus said that he was going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter. How many of you have trouble sleeping when you're in a different bed, right? It's like you go to a motel or a hotel, you get an Airbnb, you stay at a relative's house, or just somewhere, right? You're on an air mattress, camping, or something like that, but you're on a different bed, and it's like you can't sleep well if you're not at home in your bed. And all mattresses are different, right? Some are firm and some are soft, and we've all got our different sleep numbers, right? The sort of mattress that we're comfortable with. But we've got the one that usually we sleep on at home that is very comfortable. And it's just the one that works best with us. And there's nothing like being at home in your own bed. And really, it's rare to go out and sleep in a different bed and find that it's as comfortable as the one that you're used to, right? It's hard to find one that's just like the one that you're used to. What Jesus was telling the disciples in John chapter 14 is that when he gave to them the Holy Spirit, they would find that he is just like what they've been used to. Now, they had gotten used to being with Jesus Christ. They had gotten used to who he was as a person and who he was as God. And what he was telling them was that they would find another who was just like the one that they were used to. Now, a couple things that they had gotten used to. Number one, they had gotten used to his perfection, that Jesus Christ was perfect. And we know that Jesus Christ was sinless. He never made any mistakes. There was never anything wrong with Jesus Christ. In all the things that Jesus Christ did and his words, his actions, his motives, his thoughts, all that Jesus Christ did were perfect. There were no mistakes in that. Now, there were times where the disciples, I think, assumed that he had made a mistake. Do you remember when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up and the winds and the waves, and they were in that boat with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ was asleep? And so they woke him up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care?" And I think in that time they assumed that Jesus Christ had made a mistake, that he was not aware of what they were going through, and they felt the need to wake him up. And I think they thought he made a mistake. Maybe they thought he made a mistake when he said, "Listen, we're going to feed this multitude, these thousands of people." And the disciples look around and go, "We don't have the food for that. We don't have anything. We don't have enough. Even with what this young boy brought to us, we don't have enough. And maybe they thought for a moment in their minds, I think he messed up. I think he made a mistake in saying we're going to feed all of these people. I think we could look at the story of the resurrection of Lazarus as Mary and Martha call for Jesus Christ, and he gets there after Lazarus has died. And Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus had not died. And maybe in that moment, Martha assumed that Jesus had made a mistake, that he messed up his schedule, he didn't see it on the calendar, and he didn't get there in time. You know, there were times where Peter tried to correct Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you're not going to do that. You're not going to be crucified. You are not going to die. And I think in these times, the disciples had a moment where they said, I think the Lord has messed up. You know what they always found? He didn't make a mistake. It was all in the plan of God. Jesus Christ did everything exactly right according to his plan, according to God's will. He didn't make a mistake. And I know there's times in our life, too, where we have those moments where we go, did he mess up? Does Jesus Christ, did he just make a mistake? Why hasn't he answered yet? Why hasn't he changed this? Why has he allowed this into my life? And it's like for a moment we think, maybe God took his eyes off the road. Maybe God just wasn't aware, and maybe Jesus Christ made a mistake in this. But you know what we come back to as we study the Word of God? It's like the Lord works on our hearts, and he says, no, I've not made a mistake. And then we come back to that realization that God's in control, that he's got everything. The disciples got used to this perfection in Jesus Christ. And what he told them was this: when I send you the Comforter, he'll be just like I was. And he said, that same perfection that you come to expect from me, you can expect in the Holy Spirit. We can expect that same perfection from the Spirit of God. As he works in our life, and as he molds us and changes us, we can expect that everything he does is right. You know, the disciples also, they came to get used to the power of Jesus Christ, both in the miracles that they saw, as they saw him work in healing people's lives, providing for people, all of these miracles. But they also came to expect it in the words that he said. They came to expect that his words were powerful in the authority, in the things that these words produced in people's lives. They saw this power in the words of Jesus Christ. And he was telling them, as he would talk to them later on in the chapter, about the Holy Spirit teaching them and reminding them of these things. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But as he told them about the words that the Holy Spirit would speak to them, to their hearts, he was telling them, listen, they're going to be just as powerful as the words that I spoke. And we understand that as well, that the words of the Holy Spirit that he speaks to our heart, you know, as we study the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, those are powerful words. And we can expect that from the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll see that if we listen. If we truly listen to the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God, we'll find the power of his words in our heart and in our life. And the disciples would the same perfection and power that they had come to expect in Jesus Christ, they would find in the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is titled the Acts of the Apostles. Really, it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because in the first two chapters, chapter one is them waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Chapter two is them receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. And from then on, it's how the Holy Spirit uses these average, ordinary men. People just like you and I. And we see how the Holy Spirit used them. And you know, the story of our life, we could call it along the same lines, we could say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through believers, through you and through me. It's what the Holy Spirit is able to do through all of us. And today we can experience that same perfection and power as we let the Holy Spirit do his work in our lives. As we allow him to minister to us, we're going to find that he is just like Jesus Christ. He is God, and he's the Holy Spirit. And we can come to expect that. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says that part of his prayer for the church at Ephesus was this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's prayer for them was that they would be strengthened, because that is what the Holy Spirit can do in our inner man. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," but, and I believe this is talking about the Holy Spirit, "but he has given us the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind." Because understand, that's not our spirit. It's not our spirit to love and have power and have a sound mind. It's the spirit that God has given to us. And we have that Holy Spirit. And when we hear that word, another, let's let that reassure us that we've been placed in good hands, that God has given us the Holy Spirit. He didn't leave us with someone lesser than him, but someone who is just like he is. And we can find assurance in that. So we have the word another as a reassurance for us. The second word, though, tonight that's reassuring is the word comforter. In verse 16 again, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Another comforter, it literally means one who comes alongside, help or to support. In the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, there was a British sprinter named Derek Redmond who entered, and he was one of the things that he was going to be running was the 400 meter. And Derek Redmond was very well known for this. He was very good at this. And people had high expectations and hope for him in the 400 meter race. And so he did well in the qualifiers and in the first round. He did well in the quarterfinals. And then in the semifinal race, he gets there with the other runners on the starting block and they take off. And Derek Redmond got 150 meters into this 400 meter race, and all of a sudden his hamstring tore. And he just collapsed in agony because of this. And he was there in agony, but he decided, he waved off the medics that came with a stretcher to take him off the course, and he decided he was going to finish this race. And so he gets up and he starts hobbling toward this finish line, 250 meters away, and he starts doing the best he can to get toward that finish line. His father was there in the stands that day, and his father was watching all of this. And as he sees his son hobbling toward the finish line, he takes off from the stands and he gets onto that course. Now, some of the security tried to get in his way, but he brushed him aside and he made his way to his son, and he put his arm around his son and he helped him to cross that finish line. He was that one that was there by his son's side, helping him across that finish line. And I thought, what a great picture that is for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for his work in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit isn't there to just cheer us on. It's not like he's just an inner voice that's saying, "Hey, you got this, you know, keep going. You're able to do this. You have the strength within you." That's not the Holy Spirit. He is there as our strength, right? He's there to be that one who comes alongside and is comforting, but also encouraging and strengthening us for that work that we have to do. And tonight, maybe you're trying to run this race on your own, and you're there hobbling toward this finish line. And what you need tonight is you need that Holy Spirit to be that comforter, to be that one who comes right alongside you and puts his arm around you and strengthens you to finish that race and to run the course that God has for you. Sometimes as people, we see someone else struggling, and all we can do, there's times that all you can do is really just encourage them and use your words. There's nothing you can do for them physically in that situation except try and be some sort of encouragement for them. It's never that way with the Holy Spirit. He is always there to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And he's given us, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to us so that we're in those good hands, that he's able to do that. And one of the things that I want to point out specifically about this in verse 27 of John chapter 14 is this. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That is specifically a ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is that Spirit of peace. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. And Jesus said, "I'm leaving my peace." He said, "I'm giving you the Holy Spirit who will be that Spirit of peace for you in these times." And he looked at the disciples and he knew what they would go through. Right? He knew what they would suffer in the book of Acts. And he said, "For those times, I'm giving you my Spirit of peace to be in your hearts, so that whether it's in a jail cell or whether it's standing in front of people preaching the gospel or it's shipwrecked or whatever you go through, he says you will have that peace. You will be upheld by the Spirit of peace. And he said, I'm leaving you in good hands. And we've been given this comforter. And tonight he has come alongside you and he's put his arms around you. And he wants to be that encouragement and that strength that you need for this time. So there's the word another. There's the word comforter. Our third reassuring word tonight, though, in verse 16, is the word abide. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So it'll abide with you forever. Now, when Jesus Christ is saying this, they're in the upper room. And really we could say the elephant in that room was that Jesus Christ was going away. It's kind of that thing that was there, and now Jesus Christ is addressing this. And I'm sure they were worried about this, that they were concerned about Jesus Christ going away and them being left here. And as he's telling them about this Holy Spirit, the Comforter who's going to come unto them, one of the things that he reassures them of is that he will abide with you forever. Or it's not just going to be a 3-year thing. It's not going to be like a trial period with the Holy Spirit. But he's telling them that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and abide with them forever. He's saying you're not going to have to worry about the Holy Spirit deserting you. You're not going to have to worry about the Holy Spirit leaving you in your time of need or in your time of suffering, in your time of trial. He was telling them and reassuring them that the Holy Spirit would abide with them forever. And, you know, this is something, I guess we could say, different from our illustration about Derek Redmond and his father coming alongside, and that is this. The Holy Spirit has been there from the moment you got saved, and he will always be there. It's not like in your time of trial, then he appears. You know, and as we're going through this, we encourage people to check in on other people, right? To kind of contact them and see how they're doing. And I trust you're doing that. It's not like that with the Holy Spirit. It's not like he pops in once a week to see if we're doing okay, see if we've got everything we need, if we're handling things okay. It's not like he just pops into our life every once in a while to check how we're doing. It says he abides with you forever. And he says in verse 17, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he says he will always be there in your time of need, before your time of need, and after your time of need. And you know, speaking about that, when we look at our life, I know we talk about times of need and we use that term, but is there ever a time when we don't need the Holy Spirit? And I trust your answer is no, because we always need the Holy Spirit. There's never a time in your life where you could say, Lord, I'll handle this. I'll take care of this. I don't need your Holy Spirit. I don't need your work in my life. Every single day of our life, we need God. Every single moment of every single day. And it's those times when we get away from that and we start to think that we're good on our own, that we start to get ourselves in danger and in trouble. There always needs to be that constant recognition and awareness in our lives that we need God. And so he has given to us the Holy Spirit. And he says he will abide with you forever. Jesus told the disciples, he said, there's coming a time where I will leave. And he says, but I'm leaving you in good hands. And I'm leaving you with one who will abide forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we see that the word abide, there's reassurance in that, that the Holy Spirit will always be there for us. But then our last word tonight in verse 26. If you go down to verse 26, Jesus Christ says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And our last word is this, teach. It's the word teach. And it really has the idea of keeping us focused, right? Keeping us focused on Jesus Christ. Now, I read that according to WebMD, dark chocolate can help you focus. That's one of those things. Apparently, it's good for helping you focus. So, you know, all the you moms at home that are working with your kids, teaching them, apparently dark chocolate is going to help. So, you know, try it out this week and then let Erica know how that goes for you. But apparently it's one of those things. And I've actually, started enjoying dark chocolate more. I never used to like it because it was bitter. I was always a milk chocolate person. But now I'm more a dark chocolate person and I feel more sophisticated when I eat it. And I've started to look down on all of you and judge all of you that are milk chocolate people. So, you know, that's just where I'm at with that. But apparently it's supposed to help you focus. They say it has powerful antioxidants and natural stimulants, kind of like caffeine and all of that. I think most people just use coffee. Maybe some of you have a cup right now. Probably the rest of you are wishing you had a cup. But all these things we use to keep us focused. Jesus right now, he's trying to keep the disciples focused, right? He's trying to keep them focused and specifically focused on himself. And we talked about this last Sunday night, that he was just directing their attention back to himself, saying, I've taught you about who I am, and through me you've seen the Father. And he says, you need to keep focused on that. You've got to keep that in your view. Keep focused on who I am. And he was just constantly trying to bring them back to that, knowing him and believing on him and keeping their focus. And it's very important for us to keep our focus also on Jesus Christ. And what God has done is he's given us the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries, is to keep us focused on Jesus Christ, teaching us and reminding us of those things. Right? It says in verse 26, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus said, he's going to remind you of all the things that I told you. And I think it was important for some of them as they wrote the Gospels that the Holy Spirit would do this. And we know that the Gospels are inspired by the Spirit of God. He literally brought these things back to their remembrance for them to write down. But understand, he does that for us as well. As we read the Word of God, he brings them to our mind. And he teaches us in all of that. And if we look in John chapter 16, the next, two chapters over, John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus says this, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And Jesus said, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to glorify me. Or he would point to Jesus Christ. And he does that through the Word of God. And you understand that as we read the Word of God and as we spend time in God's Word, we have the Holy Spirit of God pointing us to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in all those pictures, he points out Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, he points out what Jesus Christ did, what he said, how he taught us. As we come through the epistles and all of those, we read about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings those to our attention. He brings them to our mind and he glorifies Jesus Christ. And in that, he keeps us focused. He brings us back to what we need, to what's important. Because there's a lot of things that clamor for our attention and that flash their lights at us and say, look over here and direct your attention here. And the Holy Spirit and all of that is that still small voice that says, look at Jesus Christ. See Jesus Christ in all of this. And he just redirects us. He brings us back to where we need to be. And he focuses us. He teaches us about Jesus Christ. And that's an assurance. That's a reassurance for us. That however distracted we get, we know the Holy Spirit's going to bring us back. When we get back in the Word of God, he's going to refocus us on what we need to be seeing, on what we need to be looking at. And so tonight, Jesus Christ wants you to know that you're in good hands, that he's given us that Holy Spirit of God. And you know, everybody's sort of worried about how bad things could get. And people have started planning and preparing for different things that could take place in different eventualities. And it can be wise to plan and prepare to some extent. I mean, there's always ways people go overboard, but it can be wise to plan and prepare for those things. You know, as Pastor was talking about kind of the prosperity gospel preachers this morning, and they're out in full force and preaching a prosperity gospel, and their focus is on physical prosperity, that's what Jesus wants to do for you, is he wants to physically prosper you, your finances and your health and all of those things. And maybe that snuck into our thinking as Bible believers even a little bit. And maybe we've started to, as we see what's happening in this world and we see the effect that some of this is having on our physical prosperity, maybe it's bringing that out a little bit, that maybe our main concern has been for our physical prosperity and not as much for our spiritual prosperity. And maybe we've just taken that for granted and said that God will prosper me, that God's desire is that I would prosper physically, that I would prosper in my finances, that I would, that God would prosper my bank account and prosper my health. And maybe God's been trying to show us that what he really wants to prosper is us spiritually, that he's got, that he wants really to work on that. And he wants us to see that as more important than our physical prosperity. And, you know, for all the planning that people have done, have we planned for our spiritual life in all that we're going through? In all the plans that we've made, have we planned for us spiritually? Have we planned to grow in this? Have we planned to trust God in this? Have we planned to please God? Have we planned to walk with God? What steps have we put in place to help us get to that goal of spiritual prosperity, even when maybe physical prosperity has lessened or gotten more difficult for us? Have we taken steps to plan for our spiritual prosperity? Because God has given us that Holy Spirit, and he said, you're in good hands for your spiritual prosperity, even as we go through it. Because, you know, that's what God's looking for as we come through this. He's wanting to see if we're going to spiritually prosper, and he wants that for us. That is his plan for you, is that you would go through this in a way that pleases God, that God would look at how you live your life during all these times and say, you know, I'm pleased with that. I am happy with how they lived their life and the decisions that they made. And so the question I want to leave us with tonight is this. Whose hands are you trusting in tonight? Whose hands are you looking to for reassurance? It's easy for us to look at the government's hands and say, you know, we could trust in them, or maybe we could trust in the medical professionals, and whether it's on a national level or just in our area, we could look at them. We could say, you know what, maybe I'm trusting in the hands of my family, or maybe tonight it's that we're trusting in our own hands. Saying, what I'm trusting in what I'm able to do and how I'm able to figure things out for myself or my family and take care of things. Whose hands are we trusting in? Last year we went to in the fall, we went to the Big E, and I saw a stand there that I had seen before, and it's the stand where they have a pull-up bar set up, a bar that you hang from, and they have a timer there. And they have this challenge. If you hang from this bar for 100 seconds, by just your hands, you'll receive $100. 100 seconds, $100. And we happened to be there for a little bit. I don't know if we were waiting for the kids on a ride or something, but I watched a couple people try this. And I remember one guy, and he was a very muscular guy. He looked like the type, you know they go to the gym, the kind that they want you to know they go to the gym. And so he looked very prepared for this. And he got up there on that bar. And then they took out the block from underneath him, and he started hanging. I don't remember how long he was hanging from that bar for, but it wasn't 100 seconds. And he didn't make it the whole time, and he had to drop and let go. And what I found out is that they make that bar so it turns. It's not set in place. It rotates, which makes it a lot harder. And I think maybe people think that it's like a lot of upper body strength, your biceps and all that, shoulders that allow you to hang from this. But they say that what it comes down to is your grip strength. Your hands and really your fingers have to be very strong to be able to hold up yourself on this bar for 100 seconds. And watching that guy, his hands gave out. His hands weren't strong enough. I wonder tonight if we're kind of like that. You know, we're trying to hang on, and it's just our hands that we're trusting in. And we've got our, what we think is a good grip on life. And yet, it's like we're starting to fall apart. And we're starting to realize that our hands just aren't strong enough to do what needs to be done. Our hands aren't strong enough to get us through the trials of life, good times or the hard times. But you know what Jesus Christ wants you to know tonight? You're in good hands with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And we look at him and you say, you know what? He's just like Jesus Christ. Another. He's our comforter. We know that he's come alongside us to support us and to strengthen us for this time, for today and tomorrow and the days that follow. We know that he abides forever. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to desert us. And we know that he teaches us, that he's going to bring us back to where we need to be, where our eyes need to be focused. And we know that we have the Holy Spirit. And tonight, have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that you have the Holy Spirit? Are you looking at your hands saying, I'm going to figure this out, or someone else saying, I'm going to trust in those? Tonight, we need to get back to resting in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God, knowing that he is with us, will abide with us forever. And you can trust the Holy Spirit to bring you through and to spiritually prosper you in this time. You can trust in him. So whose hands? Whose hands are you looking at tonight? Whose hands are you trusting in? Tonight, we need to get back to remembering the Holy Spirit. And I believe God has directed us back to that, saying, listen, trust what I have done. Trust the one that I have given to you, and know that you're in good hands tonight. Let's close with prayer.